As you are receiving email, it's wise to remember how easily this wonderful technology can be misused, sometimes unintentionally and with serious consequences. Consider the case of the Illinois man who left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he reached his hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Unable to find the scrap of paper on which he had written her email address, he did the best to type it in from memory, but unfortunately he missed one letter and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and then fell to the floor in a dead faint. Hearing the scream, her family rushed into the room and saw her on the floor, and they read the note that was on the screen. It said, "Dearest wife, just checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here." I don't know if that's true or not, but I hope not. But let's see. We're going to start in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, David writes a wonderful messianic psalm. And really, he becomes lifted by the Holy Spirit here into the region of prophecy. You know, and the question is, did he know that he was writing prophecy? Did he know? I think so, because some of the things that he wrote, if you look at, I would think the Holy Spirit told him in some way or another. But he's lifted into the region of prophecy. And David was absolutely honored, I'm sure, to write concerning a far greater than himself. As you read some of the psalms and some of the messianic psalms, he wrote of someone much greater than himself, didn't he? And it's the heart of Jesus that's really being expressed in what we're going to read here. If you look at verse 6, it says in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless us again. We ask you again to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want all spiritual understanding according to your word this morning. So, Lord, we pray, please have your way with us. May we hear things that you want us to hear. May we make the changes if they're necessary. And Lord, again, how great thou art. We just sang that, Lord, how great you are. And Lord, help us not to forget that. Help us, Lord, to be grateful people. When we think of those that served our country, when we think of those who died for us, when we think, Lord, of you dying for us, we have so much to be thankful for. The freedoms we enjoy in this wonderful country, Lord, may they not go away. May you bless America, Lord. May you change the hearts of our leaders and our people. Change our hearts right now. May revival start right here with us, in our homes, in our hearts, in our church, and Father, your church. And Lord, we pray again, just please speak, we hear. We're going to hear you. And Lord, like we said earlier, Lord, we don't tell you enough that we love you. We love you, Lord. We know you love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, as we read, if you look at verse 6 again, the idea of opening the ear, that takes us back to Exodus 21, verse 6, if you can remember that. There we saw that when a slave was eligible to be set free after 7 years, 7 years he was given that option after service, he could choose to stay with his master and become a bond slave, or a slave, really, by choice, a servant by choice, sticking with his master. He had that choice. If he loved his master, he might stay. So it was a free choice, and he'd be totally controlled by his master. So they would take him, and they would pierce his ear, drive an awl through it, and he'd wear an earring for identification. You know, you wore one of those earrings, and like a hoop, whatever, and you were a slave, and that's the way it was known, for identification. In John 15:15, Jesus told us, he told his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Now, isn't that what it's all about? That we're his friends. It changes things so much. We're his friends. I mean, he calls us friends. And I think that should make us want to be servants then. You know what I mean? He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. But that should make us want to be his servants. He loves us. You know, and I always say that. Don't choose to serve him unless you really are doing it out of love. Because if you're not, it's kind of a works thing. And you'll get tired of it. And you need to love him if you're going to serve. So that should make us want to be servants by choice. And I want to be identified, too, as a Christian. You know, I want to be identified. You know, it doesn't mean I'm going to wear an earring, but I used to. I mean, I remember back in college, went to a party one night, got my ear pierced, wore an earring for about 2 months. My grandfather couldn't stand it. I got rid of it. You know, in those days, right? I mean, anyway, back to the subject. Why would it be a great idea to become a bond slave of Jesus Christ? You know what I think? Because now you are his responsibility. I say this to him a lot. Lord, you put me here. You got to get me out of this. You've got to help me. You've got to rescue me, Lord. You put me here. I'm your responsibility. I like that. It's a great idea to become a bond slave because then you become his responsibility. He takes care of you. He does. Hey, that's a great deal. Now, as you guys may already know, verses 6, 7, and 8 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, where we're going to be eventually. But they refer to Jesus, of course, as the ultimate one who submitted totally and completely, submitted absolutely completely to the Father's will for you, for us. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Why would we not want to read this book? He's in here. He's all over this book. It's written of him. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You know, I imagine both David and Jesus saying this with great passion. Lots of passion. How does Jesus come to you? Really, when you think about this. How does he come to you? Think about it. Doesn't he come to us in the volume of the book? He does, doesn't he? He can manifest himself on the pages of the book that you have in your lap right now. Praying, of course, as we open it, too. Asking for revelation. But on every page in the Bible, in all of Scripture, this would refer at this time to just the Old Testament. They only had the Old Testament then. But it refers to the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's in here, in all of the Word of God, on every page, every situation, every law, every story, every type. He's there, in here. In some way, they all speak of Jesus. You know, many of you saw on Thursday, I posted a short film of an 11-year-old boy, Josiah Willis. Cute kid, blonde kid, just full of energy, loves Jesus. And I loved it. And the responses I got from people were amazing. Many cried. Many were thankful. They were in awe. I mean, the responses that I got back were great. But I put it on Facebook, and this boy was told that Jesus doesn't belong in America. And actually, I saw Chuck Norris, a film of him this morning, saying that they're taking him off our coins, they're taking him out of the pledge, they want to take him out of the national anthem, they want to take him out of everything. He's not in the schools anymore, doesn't belong in government. You guys know all this. But this boy was told he doesn't belong in America, and his response was awesome. He passionately proves that Psalm 40, verse 7, in the volume of the book it's written to me, he proves it's a reality. And it continues, obviously, into the New Testament, too, as he made that clear. But that young man said this. He said that in Genesis, Jesus is the creator and the promised redeemer. He's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest, but he's that cloud, and he's that pillar of fire, too. In Numbers, he's the water in the desert. He's also the rock. In Deuteronomy, he's the promised one. In Joshua, he's the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, he delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. He became like us, a kinsman, like one of us, to identify with us. In 1 Samuel, Jesus is the all-in-one. He's the only one who was a prophet, priest, and a king. He's the only one who could do that. In 2 Samuel, he's the king of grace and love. In 1 Kings, he's a ruler greater than Solomon, wiser than Solomon too. In 2 Kings, he's the powerful prophet. In 1 Chronicles, he's the son of David that's coming to rule. In 2 Chronicles, he's the king who reigns eternally. And you know, if you watch this, I'd encourage you to watch this. This little boy was full of fire. He just started, his engine started revving. And as he's getting closer and closer to Revelation, at the end, I thought, this kid's preaching it. Go, brother. This little guy. And he just kept rolling. Ezra, he's our priest proclaiming freedom. And Nehemiah, he's the one who restores what's broken down. He can build that wall back up again. In Esther, he's the protector of his people. You know, we see it through Mordecai, who's like a type of Christ there. In Job, he's the mediator between God and man. He's the redeemer. He's the daysman. He's the redeemer, a kinsman. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he assumes God's wrath for us. I like that one. Because we look around and we might see things going on and we might think, oh, that's God's wrath. No, it isn't. You haven't seen that yet. That hasn't come yet. He takes that. He assumes God's wrath for us. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire with us. You know, we're in Daniel as a family in our devotion time. And that furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, there was a fourth person in there. Like under the Son of Man. Didn't we put three guys in there? What's that fourth guy doing in there? Jesus was in the fire with those guys. And if he could do it with those guys, he can do it with you guys too. Daniel. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, even when we run away, even when we backslide. You know, I like that we are unfaithful and he never proves himself unfaithful. He's always faithful. Always. Even when we backslide. In Joel, he is sending his Holy Spirit to his people. In Amos, he delivers justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he's judge of those who do evil. In Jonah, you think about it, he's the greatest of all the missionaries. You know, he had to push Jonah to be a missionary. The Lord, you know what? Nobody had to push him. He wanted to do the will of the Father so badly. He loved the Father so much. And us. In Micah, he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And I like that one too. He doesn't remember those things that I did. That's good. I still remember those. I'm trying to forget those. He already did. In Nahum, he proclaims future world peace we cannot even imagine. And he's our strength and shield as well. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he restores our worship. In Zechariah, he's the Messiah pierced for us. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness who brings healing. But he kind of shows up in the New Testament too, doesn't he? Yeah, buddy. In Matthew, he's the Messiah who's king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Messiah who's a servant. In Luke, he's the Messiah who's a deliverer. In John, he's the Messiah who's God in the flesh, the Son of God himself who came to tabernacle among us. In Acts, he's the Spirit who dwells in his people. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the power of God. He's also the rock. In 2 Corinthians, he's the down payment of what's to come. If he's the down payment of what's to come, can you just imagine what's coming? The best is yet to come. I mean, the blessings that are coming. So think of that. I know the world's getting crazy. I know this election looks nuts. I know that things are getting intense. But you know what? The best is yet to come. It's going to get better. In Galatians, he's our very life. In Ephesians, he's the unity of our church. He's also the head of the church. In Philippians, he's the joy of our life. He's our rejoicing. So rejoice. In Colossians, he holds the supreme position in all things. In 1 Thessalonians, he's our comfort in the last days. In 2 Thessalonians, he's our returning king. Come quickly, Lord. In 1 Timothy, he's savior of the worst sinners. You think you've done bad? You think you've done it too many times? You think you've gone over the top? You think you're the worst? He's the savior of the worst sinners. In 2 Timothy, he's the leader of the leaders. In Titus, he's the foundation of truth. In Philemon, he's our mediator. In Hebrews, he's our high priest. In James, he matures our faith. In 1 Peter, he's our hope in times of suffering. And he's our example, isn't he? He's the example in every one of these books. He is. In 2 Peter, he's the one who guards us from false teaching. In 1 John, he's the source of all fellowship. In 2 John, he's God in the flesh. He's the pattern to follow. In 3 John, he's the source of all truth. In Jude, he protects us from stumbling. He's our foundation. In Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator of all. He's eternal. He's undefeated. I mean, this is where this little boy was blowing me away and brought me to tears. He just kept going on. He's my savior. He's my warrior. He's my protector. He's my shepherd. He's my. That shows possession. He's mine. He's the Prince of Peace. He's coming again. He's the one who makes all things new. That boy claimed him as King, Savior, Redeemer. And that boy said that he's controlled by his master. That he rules my life is what he said. Here's an 11-year-old boy saying, he rules my life. And he said it again. And I thought, this kid's serious. He's just not just reading this off a teleprompter. This kid was serious. I loved it. He rules my life. He's controlled by his master. So that kid claims to be a bondservant of Christ then, in other words. And I believe him too. And I know a lot of you did too. From the responses that I was getting for the posting and all I did was just repost something that someone had sent to me. And I just thought, this is great. You think, sometimes you wonder about this next generation that's coming up. Is there going to be any faith when the Lord comes back? And here's this young boy preaching this and everything. And now millions have seen this and millions are reacting to it. Don't believe the media when it's all that negative stuff, when it's all like there are no more Christians, there's no more hope, there's no more. You know what? I don't care what they say or what they try to do. Jesus is still here. And so are you. And you can make a difference. And this boy, I really just love that, is making a difference. So in the volume of the book, as Jesus says, it's written of me. And that little boy proved it, didn't he? Let's turn to Hebrews 10, please. Last week, we saw the priestly work under the old covenant. And clearly, the sacrifices didn't cleanse the worshipers of sin because they're still kept at a distance from God. Or they were. Because the sacrifices were a temporary arrangement for the era before Christ. But they brought ceremonial cleansing, but not actual cleansing. Remember, they didn't clear the conscience because it was a constant remembrance of them. Now that Jesus has come and cleansed sin fully, they're of no more use, obviously. Then we saw the priestly work under the new covenant, the ceremonial cleansing through animal sacrifices. It was replaced by actual cleansing through Christ's sacrifice. Remember, once for all, cleansed in his blood. One sacrifice to do away all sin for all time. Once, that's all it took. For all time, for all his blood. Then we saw the sacrifice under the old covenant. The principle of cleansing through sacrifice, we know, was basic to the old covenant. But animal sacrifice was just temporary until the real thing came along. So we ended with sacrifice under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, a complete and permanent spiritual work is done in the lives of God's people. Complete and permanent. Do you feel like that? If you're born again, First of all, if you're not, you need to be. If you are born again, though, a complete permanent work has been done in you. It can't be taken away. It's permanent. It's complete for you. Spiritual. It's done in the lives of God's people. So there's no need for further sacrificial offerings because God's work through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, again, once for all time, once, removes all sin and gives believers new life in the Spirit. Plus, we learn that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, folks. He's not bearing a cross. He'll be wearing a crown, and it won't be a crown of thorns. He'll be wearing a crown. Now, Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow. You know, we just sang that song about shadow, and I loved that. I thought either Camille's just really doing her homework or the Holy Spirit's really working in Camille or both. And I just love that because I think of shadow and I think shadow is cast by light. And the shadow isn't the real thing, but, you know, it's not the light itself. But the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Then there's a question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, do you remember last week? You would go over to the tabernacle. You're a good Jewish person, you'd go over to the tabernacle and you'd bring your little lamb for sacrifice with you. And as the blood of that lamb flowed out, you watched. And maybe you were attached to that little lamb or whatever, but as the blood flowed out, you're watching and you remembered again that you're still a sinner. Still. Year after year, still. And remember that the conscience wasn't really cleansed, was it, by those sacrifices? Now, remember that. Well, when Jesus came later at the Last Supper, at that Passover meal, at that Last Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me when you come to the Lord's table. Remember me when you remember the sacrifice that I made and you come together in communion and you celebrate this. Remember me when you come to the table. What's also important is what he didn't say. He didn't say, remember your sin. I like that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, do this in remembrance of your sin. In Luke 22:19, Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Don't forget the sins. Repent and forget your sins because he wants to forget your sins too. But remember me. He doesn't say, do it in remembrance of your sin. Now think of this in terms of today too, because do you in any way return to your own little system? A lot of people have these own little systems that they work kind of things. Like, how many chapters have I read this month? You know, that kind of thing. How long did I pray today? How much did I give? How much did I do? What have I done? Or how much did I earn? Or that just reminds us that we're unable to keep the rules, that we're unable to keep the regulations and our promises and our pledges and our rituals. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to remember your sin by continual sacrifice. I want you to remember your salvation by continuous celebration, by remembering me. Remember me. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. In full. That word he shouted from the cross, tetelestai. It means it is all paid, the debt in full, complete, done, over. Everybody's fine. Deal. That's what it means. It's done. The work's all done. So Jesus leaves us with the celebration of communion. We tend to dwell on, and I know I do this too, you know, we dwell on, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's true. I am. So are you. Praise the Lord. But instead of, oh, I'm a sinner, spend more time on, oh, what a savior. Think about it. We do. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I do this too, but I think we need to spend a little more time. Wow, what a Savior. Jesus, you are awesome. I mean, that's going to lift you up. That's going to encourage other people that are watching you. Oh, what a Savior. You know, and I know that Paul tells us that if we eat or drink unworthily, you know, when we come to the communion table, that we're eating to our own damnation, 1 Corinthians 11. But, you know, when I was a kid, I'd go to communion. And they'd tell me, oh, if you have sins, you can't come to communion. You got to do this and go to confession or whatever. You can't come to communion. You're a sinner. And I'm thinking, isn't that where we're supposed to be? Shouldn't we come to the communion table because we are sinners? I mean, when am I going to ever present myself for communion without sin? When is that? So I felt really convicted because I was coming every week and receiving communion, and I knew I'd sinned. He means to give worth to the work that was done, or you damn yourself. That's what he meant there. You can't just go through the motions, in other words, okay? We should say, I remember you, Lord Jesus. You paid the price completely. That's what makes communion a celebration, like it's supposed to be. I come to communion thinking, Lord, this is where I need to be because I've been a sinner, and I need to remember what you did. You did this for me. We're breaking bread, and we're celebrating this institution that you started back then. And Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be at this table so badly, and I want to celebrate what you've done. I don't want to remember that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I mean, I do, but I really want to remember, wow, what a Savior you are. You saved me? Somebody said something about you. Oh, George, you let sinners in here, Jim. And I said, yeah, I'm the chief of sinners, too. I really believe that. I know that Paul said that, but don't you feel like that? Don't you feel like you're the worst sinner on earth? But he's what a Savior. What a Savior. So, all finished on Calvary. Verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Here I believe that verses 4 through 6 are like, they're like the conversation that would have happened, let's say, between, you know, on the real Christmas Eve, between the Father and the Son. In other words, it could sound something like this. But a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Adam became a living soul when life was breathed into him. Well, that baby in Bethlehem, that last Adam, as Paul calls him, said, Father, you've prepared me a body because you have no pleasure in the old covenant, in the old sacrifices anymore. They were temporary. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, Father, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. But wait a minute. You might ask, well, why did the Father establish this type of system? That system in the first place, if he had no pleasure in sacrifices? I'm glad you asked that. Because the bulls and the goats and the rams and the lambs and the doves or whatever were actually like promissory notes in a way. You know, it used to be that that dollar in your wallet, it was worth a dollar, but it would be worthless if the government didn't put its weight behind it to guarantee the value of it. You know, I'm not sure what the whole picture is there anymore, what's really behind all the money that's out there. But they would guarantee, they'd have weight behind that currency that you have in your hand, your wallet, your purse, whatever. But imagine if you found stacks of Confederate money. You know, you go in your grandmother's attic, or I don't know, and you find stacks of $1,000 bills of Confederate money. I'm sure, you know, you could run into a collector who would give you a lot of money for that. But you couldn't take that money down to 7-Eleven or run out to Walmart or go get gas with it or anything like that. You couldn't use it anywhere. The Confederate government no longer exists. There's no weight behind it. There's no value behind it anymore. So it's just like the old sacrificial system, which once upon a time it had some weight because it represented the blood of the coming sacrificial Lamb of God. So once the new government, the New Testament or the New Covenant took effect, the sacrifices of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament became like Confederate money. It's worthless. There's nothing behind it anymore. It's worthless. Just like whatever sacrifice you're making to try to earn God's favor. Whatever sacrifice you think you're making to earn God's blessing or get him to listen to you. Are you doing that? Sometimes we're saved and we're not saved by works, but we're born again Christians and we're working for things, and we sometimes it's our own system. God has pleasure in only one sacrifice. One. And it's been made. When that finally sinks in, when we finally see that, then we'll be in the right position to receive blessing from the Father, based solely on his provision. Verse 9 says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Jesus came out of absolute obedience. Absolute obedience means absolute love. Jesus said that too, didn't he? You could prove your love for me by obeying me. It's just that simple. But it's obedience. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I love this book because it's once. It's one sacrifice. Once. Made once. Given once. Done once. Once. One. I love that word. One. Once. So the sacrificial system is gone. It's been replaced by the new covenant. Hallelujah. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What's that saying? Futility or insanity or whatever it is doing the same old thing and getting the same old results. Nothing would be the results. No thing. Do you feel today, I was thinking about this yesterday, do you feel like you're in a rut? A lot of people come to me and tell me, I feel like I'm in a rut. I'm in a rut. I don't know what's going on. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm just in this rut, doing the same old stuff all the time to impress God. Is that what you're doing? Maybe you think you can impress God. I mean, really? Then you're under the old system. That's the thing. You're under the old system. So like the priests of old, and I guess there's still some today too, your work is never done and it never will be. If that's what you want to do, it'll never be done then. If you want to impress God that way, or it's never going to be done. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, under the old system, that priest had nowhere to sit when he finished his duties. It's because they were never done. There was no seat in there to sit down on, except for the mercy seat, and he's not going to sit down on that. So there's no sitting, even though he stood before the mercy seat. His work was never done. It was never finished. Jesus, though, you think about Jesus, he's not standing. He's not pacing. He's not running or going back or whatever. He's not worried about anything. He's totally resting right now. He's sitting and he's praying for us because the work is all done. He's sitting at the throne of his Father and he's interceding for you so that you fail not. I like the idea of that. I like that it's all done. He's not worried. It says, verse 13, from henceforth, he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Who are his enemies? Well, you used to be. If you're not born again, you're his enemy. If you're not for him, you're against him. Listen, you don't want him as your enemy. You want to make him your Savior and your King and your Lord. You'll have an enemy, but you'll have him. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You need to be born again. If you're not born again, then you're his enemy. It's that simple. It really is. But this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's really all about judgment. But he says in verse 14, "For by one offering," again, one, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's you. Sanctified, set apart. You've accepted Christ as Lord, as Savior. You are set apart. You're being made more holy. You're becoming more like him. You're set apart from the world. That's us. He has, look at, past tense, perfected us forever, because all the work of salvation is complete. It's complete. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. If you remember, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, speaking of this very thing. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I love that idea. Sometimes we think back on some of the things we used to do. I even think back on some of the things I've did since I've come to Christ. And I said, Lord, you still accepted me anyway. You knew what a lunkhead I was going to be. And he doesn't remember those things anymore. But I do. I need to forget them too, because they've been forgiven. They're under the blood. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, we can approach the throne of grace boldly. He wants us to do that. He wants us to approach him boldly, not sheepishly. Lord, maybe it's, yes, Lord, I've sinned again, but please come. Don't shy away. Please come to me. Keep coming back. It's not just a one-time thing, is it? Come to me every day. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You guys remember that old thick veil, the veil in the temple, the veil in the tabernacle. It was really thick. Some say, 8 inches thick, a foot thick. Sometimes I've heard more than that. It took, 300 priests to put that thing up where it went or something like this. It was just enormous. But that old thick veil was rent from top to bottom the minute Jesus died. And it just tore wide open. Well, it's separated between the holy place and the holy of holies. It's rent now so that we can come in. That's the idea. It's torn wide open so that we can come in. There's nothing anymore between you and the Lord. Nothing. I love that. You don't need to go to somebody else to reach him. You could go direct. So verse 20, we now enter by a new and living way. In the Holy of Holies, again, stood the Ark of the Covenant, remember? In the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments that they broke, that we've broken. Aaron's rod was in there too. That symbolized their rebellion, if you remember. It symbolizes our rebellion under our master's leadership. There was also a pot of manna in the ark as well. It symbolized the provision, the awesome provision of the Lord, the perfect food. It was there every day, plenty of it. But it symbolized not only his provision, but it also symbolizes the grumbling of an ungrateful people. How often have we been ungrateful for God's provision? So in other words, listen, the ark held reminders of failure, didn't it? Failure. Reminders of unfaithfulness. But you know what? Again, if we go back to what was covering the ark, the mercy seat, that gold mercy seat, solid gold with the cherubim coming up, worked out of one solid piece of gold, hand hammered and everything. It sat on top of that box with those symbols of failure in it. And the blood was put on the mercy seat, right over the failure, covering that ark right on top. Hiding the rod of rebellion, hiding the manna of ungratefulness, and hiding the broken commandments was the mercy seat where the blood was poured out. See, so God didn't see the failure. He's seeing the mercy seat with the blood on it. Well, Jesus went into the tabernacle in heaven with his blood for us. You know what's great? The key word is mercy and mercy seat, isn't it? Do you ever really think of what mercy really means? It's not getting what you deserve. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees. The Pharisees watched Jesus really close, and they saw him hanging out with sinners. Now, he didn't hang out with the same old ones day after day after day after day that weren't converted, but He wanted to be amongst them. He wanted to let them know who he was. He wanted to live with them and minister to them and everything. And I think of him ministering to the leper who probably hasn't been touched in 15 years by a human hand. And Jesus hugs these guys. Jesus told the Pharisees that questioned, why do you hang out with sinners? Matthew 9:13. And he heard that. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, But they that are sick, they need a physician. You know, then he told them to go away. Go away. But go ye and learn what this means. Because you guys don't get it. You just don't get it. And they didn't. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. And you know what? You must be born again. And the sacrifice is finished. And for sinners. And I'm like, yes, that's me. I'm in line. I'm one of those. All of us. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. But these guys, they thought of themselves as righteous. And that's wrong. You know, we're the Jews. We're the elite. We tie this and we do that. And we're the people of the book. And I love the Jewish people. And God's not done with them. Not at all. But these guys, I mean, there are Pharisees all over the place. There are all kinds of Pharisees and all kinds of churches and everything else like that. And they're wrong. So again, it's by, verse 20, by a new and living way. A new and living way. Not thinking on us as sinners, thinking more on what a Savior we have. A new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, we have a high priest interceding for us, not with words of his lips, but through the wounds of his flesh. See, his flesh was rent for us. You could actually, you know, in so many words say that he was torn from top to bottom. His flesh was rent. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Remember James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance. Are you assured? Do you have any doubts where you are with the Lord? Does anybody here think, well, I might be saved, or I'm not sure, or maybe not this week, I was last week. Are you not sure? Come and see me. You need to leave here with full assurance, because you can. You can know exactly where you're going, and you can know you can't lose that. And you know that Jesus did this for you. You can be sure of these things. So again, we need a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hey, let's draw near with a true heart. And this is important. He doesn't say here a pure heart or a clean heart. Those are important too. But a true heart, meaning I know, you know, without a doubt, that I'm a sinner. You know that. It's true. But you also know that he's cleansed you from your sins if you receive him and you accept him. We are all sinners. But you know that without a doubt. But I'm convinced that what Jesus did for me is sufficient. Do you believe that? What he did for you is absolutely sufficient. And it's free. It's for you. And you can leave here today knowing, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I know it for sure. So I come boldly to that throne of grace, boldly to Jesus Christ, even if I haven't prayed for 2 hours, even if I haven't gone to church in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. Well, I wouldn't stay away that long, but listen, what matters is that once I come with a true heart, the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Calvary takes effect with a true heart. You know, have you prayed to the Lord and received what he wants to give you with a true heart? I was 19 years old. I went down to the beach to party. 19. It was a long time ago. A guy came up to me and he shared the gospel with me. And I agreed with every word he said, but I said, I'm okay. I'm cool. And he kept talking and talking and talking, and I couldn't ever be rude to people who were preaching like that to me. So I sat down and I prayed the prayer with him. And I prayed the prayer to get rid of him. I pray this prayer and hang out with him for a couple more minutes, he'll go away. And he did. And then I went out and I did my thing for the Friday night and all that. But I think back on that and I think, I understand when I'm talking to people these days and they do the same thing to me. Yeah. And they'll, maybe they'll even pray the prayer, but they don't mean it. So I always put in there, you need to pray this prayer and really mean it. You really need to mean this with all your heart, with a true heart, because he'll just give this to you freely, salvation. You can know forever that you're saved. You can know forever that your sins are cleansed by Jesus' blood. There's nothing better than that. So what does he say here? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Again, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We ask you to bless this weekend. Lord, again, we remember those who've gone before us and given their lives for our freedoms. And Father, I just thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, for those who've given the supreme sacrifice. I thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus, who gave the supreme sacrifice for all mankind, for all sin, once forever. We are so grateful for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you don't see the sin. Once we've repented, you don't see that anymore. You forget about it. And Lord, it's all because of your provision that we can claim that. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We ask your safety for the rest of this weekend. We pray for those that are on the road and those that are under the weather. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, your gift to us. Thank you, Lord, for making us your gift to him. In his name we pray, Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, amen.